Welcome to Prophecy Today with your Bible teacher, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. Our goal at Prophecy Today is to reach the world with the news that Jesus is returning soon and to encourage Christians to live a pure and productive life in light of His imminent return. Jimmy, tell us what we can expect from today's broadcast.
Thank you very much, Jay. This week, we continue our study on the false church established at Babylon some 4,500 years ago. Nimrod had a wife named Semiramis. They had a son, Tammuz. The mother and the son became the co-equal recipients of worship. This information is from extra-biblical sources, and I have a reliable source for the information. I'll tell you about that in just a moment. But right now, please take your Bibles and go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7.
Thank you, Jimmy. And now our Bible teacher, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung.
My source is Dr. John Walvoord, the late Dr. John Walvoord, who was president of Dallas Theological Seminary, chancellor, and one of the great scholars, biblical scholars, as it relates to Bible prophecy. In his commentary on the book of Revelation in chapter 17, he deals with this issue. Let me give you a compilation of what he says. I've studied it from other sources as well, but I give you one that you can get a hold of very, very easily. And the Bible Knowledge Commentary put out by Dallas Seminary would be where you could get that information. Here's what happened. Nimrod had a wife. Her name was Semiramis. So Nimrod and Semiramis, husband and wife, had a child. His name was Tammuz. In light of developing this religious portfolio, Nimrod brings his family into it. And he brings Semiramis and Tammuz to be the co-recipients of worship. A mother-son cult established 4,500 years ago as a religion. Now, one of them, Semiramis, is not mentioned by name. She's mentioned by title in the Bible. Her son, Tammuz, the son of the mother-son cult, is mentioned by name. Go to Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 7. Chapter 44 is another passage that five times uses the name for Semiramis. It's used one time here in chapter 7, but it has some interesting things I want you to study with me. Jeremiah chapter 7, starting in verse 16. God is telling Jeremiah, remember he was a prophet to the nations, and he's telling Jeremiah what he wants him to do and how to go about his ministry. Verse 16, therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayers for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. He's pretty specific to Jeremiah. So don't even pray for them. Don't intercede for them. I'm not going to hear your prayer. Verse 18, these are the children that gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven. That is the name for Semiramis, the queen of heaven, used one time here, used five times over in chapter 44 of the book of Jeremiah. The queen of heaven. And God says, listen, don't even pray for the queen of heaven. Don't pray for those who follow her, the queen of heaven. You notice what it says here, they're going to knead the bread, they're going to make the bread. Let me tell you what happened. There was a special holy day once a year when they would make hot cross buns on this special holy day to serve. And then when they would take hard-boiled eggs, the boiled egg, the symbol of Babylon, and they would take these hard-boiled eggs, paint them up in beautiful colors, hide them in the woods someplace, give the children a little basket, tell them to go out and find those hard-boiled colored eggs out there. On this day, they're eating hard cross buns. And while they're out there, they would remember the holy day that they were celebrating. It was called Ishtar. Sound familiar? God said, don't even pray for people that do that. The queen of heaven, false religion. Go to Ezekiel chapter 8. In Ezekiel chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11, we see the account of how the glory of the Lord leaves the Ark of the Covenant, hovering there between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. He goes over in chapter 9 to the eastern door of the temple. Chapter 10, he goes to the eastern gate of the city. In chapter 11, he goes to the eastern mountain, which is the Mount of Olives, and the glory of the Lord departs the earth and goes into the heavenlies. That's what this account is about. It starts in chapter 8, though, when God brings Ezekiel back to the temple. And I think it's literal because he grabbed him by the nape of the hair and brings him back to the temple, the word says. And so he brings him back to the temple to see what he does, can see. And he walks around. He sees the image of jealousy in the entrance of the temple itself. That's verse 5. That's another obelisk, just like the one that Nimrod built. That's in the temple complex. And what it represents is so vulgar, I cannot even tell you in public how vulgar it is. Now notice what he says here. He sees all kind of, verse 10, creeping things, abominable beast, and all kind of portraits upon and around the walls of the temple complex. And he brings him inside. Look here at verse 14. And then he brought me into the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping over Tammuz, the son of this mother-son cult, receiving co-equal worship, the false religion established at Babylon. And so we see the rise of Nimrod, Nimrod's religious portfolio. Let's look at his protege. Go to chapter 17 of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 17. In Revelation chapter 17, we can see exactly how there is a connection between Nimrod and his religious portfolio and his protege who is going to come to power. When you look at the book of Revelation, what covers the 7-year period of time would be those 16 chapters from chapter 4 through chapter 19. But there are two chapters that give us overall big picture of 3.5 years and 3.5 years. Chapter 17 is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Chapter 18 is the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period. We're going to look at chapter 17 today. We'll see the connection with the king and his kingdom, Nimrod and Babylon, and we'll see how it fits into end-time Bible prophecy. Have you got chapter 17? Go to verse 5. And upon her forehead, I'll tell you who the her is in just a moment. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. In other words, he's talking about what was established at Babylon 4,500 years ago today was that which is a false religion, the mother of all harlots. When you read through chapter 17, you're going to read the word whore. It's used 3 times in chapter 17. The word woman is used 6 times. So 9 times you're reading about an unvirtuous, non-virgin woman in chapter 17. Now again, apocalyptic literature is a symbol communicating an absolute truth. And you go to the rest of the scriptures. The book of 2 Corinthians says that Paul wants to present us to Christ as a chastened virgin. He will present us pure, perfect, as it relates to a sexual relationship with ever no man until they come to the altar. What is the opposite of a virtuous virgin young lady coming to the altar to be married in holy matrimony? A whore, a prostitute. So what chapter 17 is talking about is a false religion. And I submit to you, it is a mother-son cult still in operation as established at Babylon by Nimrod and now carried on and coming to power under the leadership and the tutelage of Nimrod's radical protege who's going to come into power. In chapter 17, the word beast is used 8 times. Look with me here as the whore is being described. Chapter 17, verse 1. And there came one of the 7 angels who had the 7 vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee unto the judgment of the great whore, that false church that sitteth upon the many waters. The many waters, look over here. This is apocalyptic literature. It's going to translate itself. Look at verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. That's talking about the Gentile world, basically. All right, we go back now to verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth had committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth had been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitteth upon a scarlet-colored beast. The word beast used 8 times. Who is it talking about? We have to go back to chapter 13 of the book of Revelation and verse 1. Chapter 13 and verse 1, which is the description of this beast who actually comes up out of the sea. And this individual has 27 different names. Over in the book of Daniel, chapter 7 and verse 7, he is the little horn. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26, he's the prince that shall come. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, he's the willful king. In Matthew chapter 24, he is the false Messiah. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's known as the wicked one, the son of perdition. In 1 John chapter 2, he's known by the name that you know him best, the Antichrist. The Antichrist is Nimrod's radical protege who's going to come to power over that false religion that Nimrod established with his mother, his wife, and his son, the mother-son cult, receiving co-worship. Here in chapter 13, verse 1, notice. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, verse 1, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Okay, that's apocalyptic literature. Let's go back to chapter 17 just a moment. Look at verse 9. Here's the seven heads. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. The woman's the false church. The seven mountains are a city. And in the time when John wrote this in 95 AD, the seven-hilled city of fame was Rome, Italy. And so it is that he's going to establish this false religion. Hey, by the way, what happened to the Babylonian religion, this false religion with the fall of the Babylonian Empire in 539 BC? Let me tell you what happened. They had to change their headquarters. You know where they moved the headquarters for this false religion, this mother-son cult, after the fall of the Babylonian Empire, 539 BC? They moved it to the city of Pergamos. Pergamos? Oh, yeah, that third church in Revelation chapter 2. Pergamos. Do you know what was established in Pergamos? You know what they started doing in Pergamos? They started worshiping the Roman emperors. In fact, they deified them. They made them gods. They had a political title that was Caesar. You don't think all of them were named Caesar, do you? Caesar meant emperor. They had a religious title. I can take you right now to Pergamos, to the statue of some of these former Caesars. And at the bottom, engraved in the stone, is their religious title. You know what it was? Pontifex Maximus. The major keeper of the bridge. Oh, that was too long, so they shortened it to Pontef. I'm giving you history. I'm reading the prophetic word of God. They brought into power these Roman Caesars in Pergamos. They had a whole group of priests that served them, a convent of virgins. They wore scarlet and purple outfits, which is what's described in chapter 17 of Revelation. Fish-shaped hats. They carried a chalice made full of blood and a cross made out of diamonds and pearls. And that was when it went to Pergamos after the fall of the Babylonian Empire. And it stayed in Pergamos until the fall of the Roman Empire, 476 AD. Then it moved to the seven-hilled city, Rome, Italy. And the one that controlled it was Nimrod's radical protege, the beast out of the sea, who would control it from the city of Rome, Italy. That beast out of the sea.
That beast out of the sea is the Antichrist, as revealed in Revelation chapter 13. The Antichrist will use the worldwide false religion to rule the whole earth during the first half of the seven-year tribulation period. That is revealed in Revelation 17. This is the precursor to the Antichrist destroying the false church and moving his operation to literal Babylon to set up a worldwide economic power base for the last half of the tribulation period. That's our study for next week. Please don't miss it. Right now, here's Jay to tell you how you can get your copy of this week's study.
Thank you, Jimmy. We'll definitely be looking forward to next week's study. By the way, if you're interested in purchasing your copy of this week's study, you can visit our website at prophecytoday.com or call our toll-free number at 8-PROPHECY-8. That's 877-674-3298. You've been listening to Prophecy Today with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. We trust that you have enjoyed this time in God's prophetic word and that Jimmy's teaching has been beneficial for you. Once again, to get a copy of today's broadcast, visit our website at prophecytoday.com. Remember, Jesus is coming, and it could be today. So let's keep looking up. Until...